Let's pray together, and then Deepak will continue again. Dear God, we thank you for your word. It feeds us, and we recognize that. And now we pray that you would continue to open our ears and open our eyes to the amazing things you have to teach us about parenting our kids. We continue to thank you for Deepak and for all those who are making today possible. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we are continuing on. We're going to be in page 9 of your handouts. I'm going to turn there. Page 9 of your handouts. And we're going to think about communicating with our kids. While you're turning there, just to remind you of what we've just dealt with, because we want to build on that. Scripture teaching about the heart being central. A person's life is a reflection of their heart. Good verse, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The behavior of a person exhibits is expression and overflow of their heart. So the basic issue is not behavior, the basic issue is the heart. But behavior alerts you to your child's needs. That's why we pay attention to behavior, because it gives us what I call the guidebook. It gives you an understanding of what's going on within your child's hearts. So you correct unacceptable behavior and just go back to what you're doing, right? That's what we do as parents. Well, no, wrong. Your child needs you to be much more profound, because their needs are much more profound going into their hearts. That's what we dealt with in that previous hour. Now, before I jump into communicating, I just want to help you think a little bit about the material that we're going through. We can, as parents, want to get a lot of great principles and then apply them to our kids' lives. But I want to remind you that you, as a parent, need to sort through a lot of things in your own heart also. So a lot of the things that we're talking about here, what we're trying to do is figure out what is the Bible saying and then apply it. So when I talked about in the previous hour Jesus' words from Luke 6 and what the fruit is in your life, how it indicates what's going on in your heart, you need to think about that for your own life also. So don't walk away today and just apply it to your kids, but apply these things to your own heart. What's the fruit in your own life, and what does that say about your own heart? And remember what I said last night, you know, you need to get your relationship with God in a good place. You need to work hard at that and being in the Word, because that's going to ultimately help your kids. So apply the things we're going to talk about as we talk about obedience and, you know, whether you're obedient to God and God's Word on a daily basis. Or, you know, pouting or disengaging or being fussy or being frustrated or being angry. Well, that's not just our kids. That's us also as Christians. How's that heart of yours? You know, how's it going with your heart? And what issues do you need to deal with before God in your heart? Just a good reminder, I hope, for you to not just think about your kids as we're going through this material, but think about your own hearts as we're sorting through these principles. We're going to talk about communicating, and what we want to do is think through what the Bible has to say about communicating, and here's where I want to go in the next 30 minutes. I want to deal with, these are the four areas we're going to deal with: why we communicate, what we communicate, how we communicate, and then when and where we communicate. Those are the four places we're going to go. We're going to start with why we communicate. You see two answers there on page 9. Answer number one, why we communicate. Because we image God when we communicate. God has set the model for us. It is in his nature to reveal himself using words. That's what Scripture is. It's God's word speaking to us. Well, as image bearers, we are like God. We image him. We reflect him. And so we communicate also, just like God does with us. You know, if you have more questions about that, you can ask me about that at Q&A. I want to focus on number two. We are commanded by God to communicate truth to our kids. You want a job description for parenting? Well, how's this? Look at Deuteronomy 6 there on your handout. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Parents are commanded to communicate the truths of God to our children. Now, an obvious question is, what are the consequences if we fail? Look at Joshua 24, I put there on your handout. Nearing the end of his life and having seen the Lord's faithfulness, this is Joshua's charge to Israel. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Well, what happens to them? Judges chapter 2. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their forefathers. They neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for them. You see how tragic this is. One generation knew God and loved him. Then the very next generation turned their backs on God. And we as parents are charged with the responsibility of teaching truth to our kids. We are the primary means by which God uses to communicate truth to the next generation. Why do we communicate to our kids? That our children may know God and what he's done for them in Christ, and in so doing, they might then live. We do not at all want our story to be what happened in this generation of the Israelites, that they ended up going against God and turning their backs on them. We have a chance to communicate the truths of God to the very next generation. Now, by the way, you don't get a pass on properly indoctrinating. Now, that might sound like a scary word, but it doesn't have to be a bad word. Indoctrinating your kids, because you are on the front lines in regards to your family. A lot of people think in regards to teaching truth to children, it's the pastor's responsibility, or children's ministry's responsibility, or my private Christian school's responsibility. That's the place where my kids are going to get truth. And yet, no, ultimately, according to Scripture, it's your job. As parents, you're charged with the responsibility, the primary responsibility, to teach truth to your children. So that's a little bit about why we communicate. What do we communicate? So I'm under the increasing conviction that I should be not spending all of my time passing folksy wisdom down to my kids. You know, that practical knowledge of how to live life to my kids. That's a good thing to do, and I certainly want to do that as a parent. But ultimately, if that's all I communicate to my kids, I'm not communicating life to my children. We need to train our kids to think biblically, to understand the gospel, and to understand the cross. Now, even more so than just thinking biblically, what do I really want for my kids? Have you ever stopped and thought about what are you trying to accomplish as a parent? What's exactly your objective? Well, I talked about it last night, if you're here. More than anything else, I want my kids to be saved. I want Christ for my kids. That's my main objective. And yet, remember what we talked about. Only God can save your kids. You cannot do that. I cannot impart the Holy Spirit to my children. Well, what does that leave me with? Well, that leaves me with the scriptures. What I can do is I can impart the scriptures to my kids. And that's one of my primary means in helping pass down, teach them the truths of our faith. Scriptures are necessary for salvation. So it's our task as parents to impart the scriptures to our children. So I put on your handout, the top of page 10, a couple of key verses that remind us of this. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thought and attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We must teach scripture to our kids. We must teach the truth of God to our kids. It is the scriptures that teach us the way of salvation. It's the scriptures that convict. It's the scriptures that distinguish good from evil. It's the scriptures that introduce them to God and train them in the way of imaging Him faithfully. It's the scriptures that help them to understand Christ. It's the scriptures that teach them to go to the cross, to turn from their sins, to come to faith in Christ. So Christ is what I want for my kids. And in order to communicate with them Christ, I need to communicate the scriptures to my children. So pause here, and you think about in your day-to-day experience, am I spending all my time in the practical and tactical of school schedules and education and feeding and nap schedules and birthday parties and everything else like that? Or have I found ways to make a priority communicating the scriptures to my children? If you have more questions about that, you can ask that at the Q&A, like how to think through that as a parent. It's insufficient and potentially deceitful and even deadly to merely teach our children Christian behavior, to teach them to act like Christians. We don't want to teach external behavior and ignore the heart. We teach Scripture because we want it to permeate their hearts. We don't want little Pharisees, like I said in the hour before. We don't want them to play the part, because that's deadly for their life. We want them to know God personally. That's what we're doing. So we want the scriptures to help us with that, to help them to know God personally in their life. So how do we communicate? Well, we often reduce parenting to three elements: rules, correction, and punishment. And thereby, as parents, we find ourselves in three roles, lawgiver, cop, and warden. So in regards to lawgiver, you give your children rules like, don't get out of bed. Or then, as a cop, you then have to police the rules when your children break them. Like, why are you playing with your dress-up clothes when you were supposed to be in bed? And then warden, you have to enforce the sentence that's been handed down. Now mommy or daddy is going to have to discipline you. Well, every family needs rules and correction and punishment. There's no argument here on that. What I want to talk to you about really over the next few minutes is just the range of communicating and just different means of communicating with your kids that I think are often too little employed as we deal with our children. Now, look in the middle of page 10, you see that diagram. You see rules, correction, discipline in bold, and then there's a line there. And then underneath it, encouragement, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, and prayer. Well, I want to go through all of those that are underneath that line. I want you to take an arrow from the top, and I want you to draw it from the top and draw it around and connect it to the bottom. Because we spend most of our time at the top in our defensive posture, restraining sin, with rules and correction and discipline. And yet what most of us need to do is expand the things on the bottom. We need to spend more time in encouragement, in rebuke, in entreaty, in instruction especially, in warning, and then in prayer. We need to build the things, rules, correction, discipline, on these other ways of communicating. And these other ways of communicating, I think you'll see as we trace them out, are things that the Bible tells us to do as we communicate with one another. So also, we should do that as parents, as we are dealing with our children. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you see that right underneath that little diagram, says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So warn, encourage, help, be patient. You know, one thing we get from this verse is that there are different occasions and different hearers and different approaches or different tools that we can use in communicating with our kids. So how many times have I pulled out sermon number 241 and preached at my kid that sermon yet again, even though they've heard it 240 times already? When really, what I needed to do at that moment was take some time and just listen to them. Or how many times have I rebuked my child for laziness in dealing with their homework when really what they needed was some encouragement actually to get through that work and to get it done? Well, I want to help you think about some of the other ways we want to communicate. And I'm going to run through all those things that you saw underneath the line. And I want to talk a little bit about them, give you a little bit of understanding. Flip over to page 11. I'm going to start with rebuke. A rebuke censures behavior. Sometimes a child must experience a parent's alarm or shock or dismay at what he said or done. Sometimes a child picks up language in the schoolyard. So one day, one of my kids picked up a word that he shouldn't know in the schoolyard, and he came home and he tried it out. Well, I needed him to know right away that that is absolutely not appropriate. So consequently, he memorized Ephesians 4:29 that night. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up, that it, according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. In our home, children screaming or disrespecting mommy is a cardinal offense in my mind. If that occurs, I want my kids to feel daddy's wrath. I had a friend who had this circumstance occur in their home where the child just not only talked back but screamed at mommy. And daddy came down and he said, he didn't realize he was saying this, but what came out of his mouth is, "Don't you dare talk to my wife that way." Well, you know, where's he put the emphasis on? He's putting the emphasis on, she's my wife. And whether you realize it or not, she's more important than you. If your marriage doesn't work, if you're not building your marriage, well, that's your parenting is an overflow of your marriage. And that's the foundation on which the family is built. Well, I thought his statement was exactly appropriate. His children should not dare speak to his wife that way. And his reaction was appropriate for that situation, to help those kids realize how serious it is to disrespect mommy. Entreaty. This is an earnest and intense communication. It's pleading and urging and begging. It's an earnest pleading of the father or mother with who they understand a child in the way of God need in the needs of that moment. The parent's willing to bare their soul with an earnest pleading to act, ask the child to act according to wisdom and not according to the folly of this world. You have to use this carefully. You don't use this over spilled milk. Or just mere foolishness. What Proverbs 23:26 describes when Solomon says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways." You entreat when you see wandering. You entreat when you see danger, like the pull of pornography or sexual immorality, or when you see your child with a cold heart. Those are the times when you pull this out. Instruction and teaching. This is the process of providing a lesson or a precept or information that'll help your children understand their world. And as parents, Your main means by which God is going to help your children move from ignorance to knowledge of this world and wisdom is through, oftentimes, your instruction, through your teaching, the way you help them to understand this world. I've talked a couple of times already how parents, we often find ourselves in a defensive posture. We feel like we spend a lot of time just correcting behavior or punishing our children for sin. Sarah and I, my wife and I, have often found that instruction needs to be one of the main tools in our arsenal as parents. We need to be actively cultivating and working this into the way we handle our kids every day. You know, when our kids do poorly in an area, one of the first questions I need to ask myself is, what have I not taught my kids? Or what do I need to teach my kids in order to help them with this? Rather than thinking, oh, that poor kid, or how foolish they are, or what did they do wrong? Don't just look at your kids' hearts. When something goes wrong, you need to also look at you as a parent and how you've stewarded that child, their gifts or abilities, or that situation. When a couple of years ago, my wife and I were with a family from our church, at a church we were at out in Kentucky. And this family was just, they were just model parents. They had worked hard at it. Their family, you could see their work at it, had borne a lot of fruit. And it was just a real joy to be with them and just even learn from them. Well, we got to that time after dinner where their family does devotional. And they have a range of kids. I mean, they had like a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old and even a 2-year-old. And, you know, even their youngest kids sat just picture perfect on the floor, hands folded, sitting, looking up, dreamy eyes at dad as he's doing his devotion. This was almost dumbfounding to me. This is the kind of thing that they write about in books, because I was sitting over in the corner just trying to restrain my kids. My one child was reaching over and grabbing magazines and chucking them, and I'm feeling horribly embarrassed in the background. Here, my kids, they can't even sit for a minute. And yet, their kids are picture perfect over there. Well, you can understand my embarrassment as a parent at that moment, feeling like, oh my gosh, look at my kids, look at what they're doing. And I had this standard to compare them to even, right in front of me. So at one moment, I just had to take our oldest out of the room because he wasn't cooperating at all. And we sat and we talked about heart issues. I had to discipline him later, and we sorted through that, and we even went back in and tried it again, and it failed atrociously, so we went back out. Well, you know, the car ride home, I was embarrassed and frustrated. And I was embarrassed and frustrated at my kids. My wife is really good at pointing out the sin within my own heart. She said to me in the car ride when she noticed this, she said, "Why are you blaming them? We have never taken the time to help them learn how to sit through something like that. We've never instructed them on how to sit through a devotional or take the time to be patient and listen in a longer instruction like that. It's not our kids' fault. We haven't prepared them for that." Wow, thunderbolt, boom! I was convicted at that moment. She was exactly right. I had failed as a parent to prepare my child for that moment. My child knew no better versus, you know, that other family. They had been working at years, for years, at preparing their kids and learning how to sit in that setting. I had just barely gotten started in letting my kids know how to do something like that. And yet, I was walking away and then driving home really disappointed and dejected about how my kids acted in that situation. Well, that speaks a lot more to my instruction, my need to steward my kids, what I need to do, how I need to think about teaching them. I often find it's situations like that that show me what I need to yet again learn as a parent and what I need to begin instructing my kids in. It's oftentimes situations outside of the home where kids don't do well that turn out to be good moments, in fact, that teach you where you as a parent need to grow. They're embarrassing moments, granted, but they're good moments also. So I described entreaty just before, and I said to you, you use that sparingly. Well, instruction should be daily and frequent. This is commonplace in parenting, and I want you to see that as just a regular part of what you need to do. This idea of instructing our children is in lots of places within Scripture. Psalm 78 is an example. The psalmist writes, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." That's verse 4. Then warnings. Warning puts your children on guard against probable danger. A warning is not a threat when best used. It's actually merciful speech. It's the equivalent of posting a sign informing drivers that the bridge is out. It's warning them that they're on dangerous territory. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That's a warning from the book of Proverbs. Well, let me help you distinguish what a helpful warning might be versus a problematic warning. A helpful warning. We ask our children to actually stay in their bed when they're trying to sleep during nap time. What a novel idea. If it's nap time, you actually stay in the bed. So sometimes we'll have to say something like this to our children. Sweetheart, you've gotten out of your bed yesterday during nap time. So if you get out of bed again today, I'm going to have to discipline you. Well, that's a warning based on the behavior I've seen my child already do, and warning them not to repeat that behavior before it actually occurs, rather than just waiting for that behavior to happen. Well, a problematic warning. Let me give you an example. I've often heard parents say something like, "Do you want a spanking?" Well, that's not a helpful warning. That's a rhetorical question. You don't want to ask your kids if they want a spanking. What kid is going to say, "Oh, yes, please, Mommy and Daddy, give me a spanking right now because I know I deserve it"? That's not really a helpful warning at all. Well, let me give you another example of a problematic warning. I'm going to count to 10, and if you're not here by the time I reach 10, you're going to get a spanking. Well, the problem with that is you just taught your child delayed obedience. A friend of mine, David, talked about how his parents use this all of the time. And he said, "You know, as a kid, honestly, I didn't even bother thinking about number one. I knew I had enough time to get there when she hit 8. Well, that's the way a kid's mind works. David waited till 8 came, and then he bolted through the door just in time before 10 hit. Well, his parents were effectively teaching him delayed obedience rather than immediate obedience, listening right away to what Mommy and Daddy says. Well, then prayer. You see the last point there on that page 11. Prayer is not communication with the child, but with God. Nevertheless, it's an essential element of communication between parent and child. Understanding what and how our children pray is often a window into their hearts, and vice versa. A child seeing parents' hearts, children see their parents' hearts when they see their parents pray. We try and pray for our kids and with our kids every night, and it's made me think a lot more about what I want my kids actually hearing me pray. I want my kids to see me entreating a holy God. I want my kids praying for their salvation. I want my kids praying about the kingdom of God working within this world. Lots of things I want my kids to hear as I pray for them. A woman in our church told a story of how when she was a little girl, she used to peek in her mother's bedroom every morning as she would see her mother praying in what her mother called her prayer chair. And she'd listen to her mother's prayers, and sometimes she would actually pray with her. But she recalled how just seeing her mother praying so regularly taught her a lot of things. What did it teach her? It taught her that mom and dad are people under authority. They live under God's authority. And it teaches them that God is the one that we turn to in our time of need, that we are, as image bearers, are dependent on Him. And that we live by faith, Prayer is an act of faith before God. And that's just to name a few things that our children will learn as they see us pray. Well, to summarize all of these kind of communicating tools that we're thinking about, you might have heard the line, if the only tool you have in your belt is a hammer, then every problem looks like a nail. Well, as parents, we need to develop a rich tool belt, if you will, that God has given us in communicating. The Bible doesn't just give us one way to communicate. The Bible gives us a vast range of ways to communicate with our kids. So we need to avoid just being lawgiver, cop, and warden, but instead we also need to be coach and encourager and challenger and leader and teacher and even prayer partner with our kids. Now, one last thing in regards to communicating. I want you to think about how often as a parent when you're communicating with your kids, are you engaged in a monologue or a dialogue? There are times when children need instruction, entreaty, warning. A child basically needs to listen to you, depending on what the circumstances of the situation. But there are also times when you need to talk to your child to ask questions and to understand what's going on in their hearts. My sinful tendency as a parent is to just preach to my kids. Now, I'm a pastor. You know, I'm paid professionally to do this. So it's very easy to slip into that mode. And yet, as a Christian, I think you'll be able to relate to that. It's easy to just simply wave my finger and preach at my child, make them feel like they understand their sin, make them feel like they understand the answer, and then just move on. Rather than what is oftentimes really hard, sometimes slow, sometimes painstaking work of sorting through your kids' hearts, taking the time to converse with them and talk through what's going on. Deciding when to have a monologue and when to have a dialogue takes real discernment. There's no easy answer about when to have one or the other. It requires wisdom, and yet I want to encourage you to be thinking not just monologue, but also dialogue. Well, finally, when and where do we communicate with our kids? Flip over, you see, to page 12, the top of page 12. So remember the verses I read to you in Deuteronomy 6 just earlier. These commandments I gave you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. At home, along the road, when you lie down, or when you get up, seems to be saying, speak of God and His commandments everywhere. 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 You don't just teach the scriptures, but you talk about them and apply them in all kinds of places, in all types of circumstances, whenever and wherever you have the opportunity. Now, what does tie them as symbols on your hands mean? Well, it seems to be a metaphor saying that the scriptures govern behavior, as we know it. And then bind them on your foreheads. Well, it's another metaphor suggesting the scripture govern your thoughts. So putting it all together, Deuteronomy 6 says to us, you should use every opportunity at all times to teach your children that the scriptures are to govern their life. Use every opportunity at all times to teach your children that the scriptures are to govern their life. Parenting really is, it's a great act of faith. Taking the time to communicate in a biblical manner, the truths of Scripture is seed sowing. That's what we're talking about this weekend. We wait to see what comes up later, but by faith we wait, and we hope, and we trust. And yet we're called to do this good work of speaking the truth of Scripture to our children. So take courage. I want you to hear about one man's experience in his own life. That man is John Ruskin, and he wasn't a minister or he wasn't a theologian. He was actually, in the 19th century, a British writer and art critic. He had been raised by a very committed Christian mother who, it was said of her, was unsparing both of herself and of others, and who, in his youth, made John memorize huge portions of Scripture, including the very large Psalm 119. And later in his life, John wrote these words, which you see there on your handout. "It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and which was to my childish mind chiefly repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of the Lord." Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll switch into Q&A. Lord, thank you that you have taken the time to communicate to us your word, your words as it's found in the Bible. And now we have the way of salvation to Christ. Lord, help us as parents to communicate those things also to our children, to pass on to the next generation the glorious truths about you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Deepak, before we take a question, do you want to talk about another book?
Yeah, so to hit on this topic, my wife just finished this, and she loved it. She absolutely loved it. Everyday Talk by John Yonce. She read this because we were talking about kind of our daily communication with our kids and what it looks like. We were having a conversation one day, and I said, surely there's a book we can hit on this topic specifically. And about 3 minutes later on Amazon, this is what we pulled up. And I'd heard a lot of friends refer to this. It's a good book on thinking through just how to do this, communicate with my kids on a daily basis. And are we giving this away?
Yeah, we are.
Okay.
Yeah, we are. Okay, Michael. Can you hand that to Michael? You gotta be fast here.
Gotta get those hands up quickly.
This is not lazy time. Questions, Brad. Again, right into the microphone.
With kids that are younger and have limited communication skills and maybe even a limited amount of attention, ability to stay with you, what type of response should we expect from them as we're seeking to communicate with them, as we're trying to have that dialogue with them?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, you've got developmentally limitations, cards to word count, how many words they have in their vocabulary that they can even communicate with, just general patience, in regards to how long they can usually engage with you. So you're obviously going to have developmental differences between a 3, 4, 5-year-old and an 8, 9, 10-year-old. And yet, you know, my wife observed, when it comes to my daughter watching The Sound of Music or my son with Legos, they can stay focused as long as they want. When it's something they're really into, they can stick with it for quite a while. And yet when it's mommy and daddy instructing them, you know, you have this thing with the littlest kids. Their eyes, they don't want to look at you. So I got to hold my hands on my kid's head and get him to say, look at daddy as we're talking. And yet his eyes are going in every direction except for me. You probably experienced that like I have as a parent. Well, a part of this is training and instruction. I need to help my kids learn that patience because I'm preparing them for them learning and being instructed later on. At some point, I want him to sit in the service with me and take the time to listen to a sermon. And that preparation doesn't happen just magically in the pew. It happens at home. You know, it might sound silly, but we do something every once in a while, like we'll sit on the couch and practice just sitting quietly for a few minutes. It drives my kids nuts. It really is. But, you know, we've turned it into a game, like how long or who can stay quiet the longest? Oh, when you put competition into it, then they're willing to try. And yet what I want them to do is slowly learn to sit and be patient. I'm training them. So a part of this is taking into account the developmental differences and being considerate for that. So younger kids, I got to be brief, to the point, and as biblical as quick as I can in dealing with their life. And the older kids, I got more time to work with. But I want to begin to instruct and prepare those younger kids. That could be painful. You know, it could be really painful at times in getting to do that. But if you're willing to endure some of that pain and say, be consistent and persistent, you can bear good fruit over time.
Is there a book that would be a good with prayers for your children that you know of? Or have you put together a series of papers, just prayers?
Yeah, you know, I'm not remembering the title, and we can ask Terry when she comes back, of Desiring God Kids actually put together a book. Do you remember, Doug, the title of it? Like Prayers for the Next Generation? Prayers for the Next Generation, which is actually a book in helping parents think through praying for their kids. They put out really good material, and that would be the book I'd refer you to. We've used it, we've given it out to parents, and think it's a really useful tool in that subject, in helping you think specifically about praying for your children. If you want to think more generally about prayer and even your prayer life, A Call to Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson is an excellent book on the topic of Christian prayer and being a prayer as a Christian.
Suzanne.
Can you explain entreaty and what that is?
Entreaty.
In difference from instruction?
Just in case you didn't hear that, Suzanne asked for an explanation between the difference between entreaty and instruction.
Entreaty and instruction. Yeah, well, so I am more intensely pleading with my kids. Now, you might feel as a parent, what do you mean? This is what I do all the time. I just feel like I am always begging my kids to do something. But the key to entreaty is that we are trying to help them avoid danger. I'm trying to try and make sure that they're understanding wisdom. Now, this kind of crosses over with warning also, in that you're in warning, you're guarding them from actually running into that in danger. But entreaty, I'm pleading with them to actually follow the way of faith, follow what God says, versus following what they want to say. Now, it might be a good indicator for you if entreaty feels like what you're doing all the time, that you have a limited range in how you're communicating with your kids. And you need to think about how some of these other things factor in terms of encouragement and instruction or other things like that. But let me see if I can contrast it. Rebuke is strongly telling a child that type of sin is not tolerable in the home. And I kind of associate it with kind of my almost daddy's wrath coming down on the children.
Can I interrupt real quick?
Yeah.
Would you then not rebuke for a child that, well, that's disobedience to you, but those, you talked about laws in the Reju household. Would you not rebuke for a broken Reju law? Do you reserve those for very clear
that's a good
biblical
good
violations?
Point. Yeah, there would be a category of like a lighter rebuke and a heavier rebuke. And I'm thinking of the heavier rebuke when I decide. There's a lighter rebuke. We do as Christians with each other all the time. So I have an associate pastor who my life crossed over a good bit with. He's seen a lot of my sin, and he's very kind to give me light rebukes regularly in helping me think about the sin in my own life. But he doesn't do that in a way that just causes shock and alarm. He does it in a way in which he says, very gently and graciously to me, he says, I want you to realize that probably wasn't the wisest thing to do. And I can receive that from him fairly quickly, especially because of the way he communicates that with me. And the same thing with my child. You know, there might be a rule that's broken, and I don't need to wave my arms and scream to make him realize I'm disturbed by it. I can just simply communicate a light rebuke in terms of, that was not wise, Daddy's not pleased, so you need to go to your room, and I'm going to have to discipline you. verses. Let me differentiate rebuke, entreaty, and warning. Rebuke is my child feeling my wrath and my alarm at the situation. Now, at the same time, entreaty is pleading, desiring my child to go a particular way, encouraging them. And there's a certain earnestness and urgency to that also.
An example of entreaty.
Yeah, well, I've dealt with this a lot with teenagers, with the example I gave here, pornography. Internet pornography, and how much kids are online now? It is just the number of guys who've confessed to me this problem, and it traces back to actually careless habits of parents in the home and dealing with access to the internet. It's just alarming. So if my child was beginning to venture in that area, I am not only going to rebuke them and then warning, I'm going to warn them of the danger that's ahead if they keep in that path, but I'm going to plead with them not to do this anymore. I'm going to plead with them to live and act faithfully. And I hope you see all three of those play a part even in that discussion.
A one-year-old. Does that apply to one-year-olds?
Say it again.
Entreaty, is that applicable to like 1 and 2 year olds, or not really?
Yeah, I mean, it all depends on the circumstance and the situation. Sometimes it'll become even more applicable as your kids have a wide range of life they get to engage with and experience. But with that 1 year old, there'll be times where you're going to give a light rebuke, for example, and there are at times in which you're going to have to be much more stern and harsh with it. There are times in which she's just going to need some gentle instruction on what to do with something, and there's the times you're going to need to plead with her to understand what you're trying to say. But as a one-year-old, she's sometimes just not going to get it. You know, I've had to have serious conversations with my 2-year-old and my 4-year-old, and not only do they not necessarily have enough attention to deal with it, but as young kids are, they're just distracted and off in their own world pretty quickly. Can't really engage with me as long. So it just all depends.
Yeah, Alicia.
Yeah, I was just going to say that it seems like with the methods of communicating here, that all of them, except for rebuke, would be like precursors to a defiance or a disobedience.
Yeah.
So with rebuke, I guess my question is, would you say that a rebuke is usually followed with corrective discipline?
Yeah, it often is, because the nature of rebuke is coming after a sin and censuring that particular sin is the way we often see it's used within the Bible. Now, as parenting, you know, we're using prudence, and as we were just parsed out the difference between like a lighter rebuke, a more gentle rebuke to your child about something, and a more stern rebuke about something that alarms you and that you want them to be alarmed at it also. But yeah, I think so, very much what you said.
Yeah, so there would be cases maybe where you would give a strong rebuke for something that they maybe didn't know was wrong, like for example, when your son comes home from the playground and uses a word that's not appropriate.
Yeah.
Then a strong rebuke maybe without corrective discipline would be acceptable.
Yeah.
If they didn't know that they, does that make sense? If they didn't know ahead of time?
Well, yes, and in the sense that often we want discipline to be paired with their clear understanding of what a standard is in our home, because it's not fair to them to be disciplined for something that they didn't understand as a standard. We'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon, but that as actually, I would completely agree with you. I might actually rebuke them because it's behavior they didn't even realize is inappropriate. But at that point, I'm also taking the time to instruct them on the standard. That rebuke provides an opportunity for them to. So from there on, if they do it again, then discipline. Good, very good question.
Dave Salzman.
Hey, I was wondering, is there a statute of limitations in terms of if you begin to discipline and there is a fit that goes on, or if they completely lose it and just scream and yell and cry for a very long extended period of time, do you, no matter how long that is, do you still need to reinforce, or is there 15 minutes go by and you can just kind of consider this one lost and wait for the next
one? That's an excellent
question. Are there second chances in parenting?
That's right. That's an excellent question. Let me ask you, just table that, because I want you to hear me teach about the discipline first, and that'll help you kind of put that idea in context. When we do the Q&A, ask me the question again, and we'll sort through it once I put the instruction out for you first. It'd be a good conversation to have.
Tommy.
You were talking about how prayer gets to the child's heart when you both kind of get down there and you start praying to God. It's communication between the child and the God, but it also helps you understand the child's heart. But say you have a younger child who, what are your recommendations to try to help the child get to the bottom of her heart or his heart, where they might just say, you know, I don't know, or shrug their shoulders?
Yeah, and I don't know is actually the most common response I get from my son when I say, so what do you want to pray about tonight? And then I will have to press in and say, okay, let me help you think about some things we can pray for tonight and give him some suggestions. And then just like any other options help, so he chooses an option and we pray about it. Sometimes he will actually articulate something. But part of this is helping him understand, you know, Daddy's going to ask you what you're going to pray for tonight, and he's going to actually give me an answer, and eventually he's going to get into the habit of starting to actually think about what I should be praying for also. I don't want to just slow down and just let his lack of willing to engage my question stop me from then actually continuing to ask the question. Superficially, you know, my kids are at a younger age going to pray for things like new Legos next month, or that I win the soccer game tomorrow. They're going to pray for things that I'm not going to think are substantially spiritual, and yet it reveals things to my kids about their heart, you know, what's important to them right now. I'm not going to boil down their whole life to that one statement, but it helps me understand what's important to them. That's useful for me as a parent, too. I'm going to continue to pursue as they grow, if I'm consistent in this, in praying with them, for them to think about a wide range of things that we want to pray together about. So not just about what they want to pray for, but at certain points, we're going to want to be praying for other Christians throughout the world. Or we're going to pray for their friends and how God will work in their friends' lives. Or we want to be praying for our siblings and things that we saw our siblings struggling with today, to make prayer a range of things, and, you know, teach them to pray about God too. So I don't know if you've ever seen Acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We use that all the time with our kids in children's ministry. We try and interweave those four everywhere we can, to just kids learn that the only way to pray is not petition. But I want them also to learn how to praise God, to confess my sins, and to give thanks also. And that's some of my goals eventually. Honestly, at an earlier age, I'm probably going to be feeding stuff to my kids. That's okay. You know, that's part of my instruction to them even. And as they grow older as image bearers, they'll learn to engage it if you're consistent.
One of the things I keep noticing is the way you are studying your children so that you're able to know what they're struggling with. I think the subtext of all your messages seems to be you're really paying attention to them, paying attention to them so that you're ready to engage where they are, and not just at that moment. You've got their whole lives that you're sort of storing away in your brain, and that takes, you've got to think about that.
Yeah.
Create a pattern in your own life where you're actually paying attention. I would need to write it down.
Well, and for some people, it is really useful actually to write it down. And there are certain points in our parenting, we've decided to stop and chart some things out. Mm-hmm. And it's not necessarily even a schedule, but a couple of things like goals we want to work through with our kids. Mm-hmm. And there's something about putting on paper that helps you make those goals a little bit more concrete that we're moving towards. Most of the time, it's just verbally with that. But you're right in that we're constantly being student of our kids' hearts. And as we're doing that, it helps us learn how to engage them better as parents.
It's true of all relationships.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Brad?
You told us that we ought to be communicating the scriptures to our kids. Not all of us are in the most sane nor sanctified state of mind after dinner time to have family devotions. So what are some other practices that we can incorporate in our lives so that we can be instructing our kids in the scriptures?
Yeah, well, so, you know, this is not for everyone, but I'll give you a sense of what we do, and that this has worked really well for our family. I'll keep saying this. This is not for everyone, because every family can do it differently. There's no Bible rule on exactly how you do it. But a couple of principles, like, you know, because a lot of the parents in this room were dealing with preschool or elementary. One of my mentors taught me 3 B's in terms of family devotionals: brief, biblical, and beneficial. If I can accomplish those three, those are 3 good goals with it. In our case, it starts with we get to almost every morning have breakfast together. And we kind of coordinate the whole household so that all the airplanes are landing at one time, and we can actually be at the counter for at least 15 or 20 minutes together. This is the way my mind works. Well, my kids are awake. They've had a good night's sleep, usually. They're feeding their bellies right now. So a combination of being awake and stuffing their faces with food, I've got a captive audience for a few minutes. So I'm actually working through material. I'm not eating my food while they're sitting there at the counter, and we're all eating together. So I've got about 5 to 10 minutes with younger children to just work through some things with them. I've found it really useful, like when I don't have the time necessarily to go through a longer instruction with them, to use a lot of the really good family worship guides that are now put out there. We're working right now through, we're almost done with Sinclair Ferguson's The Big Book of Questions and Answers. And it's a great kind of guide for parents, kind of user-friendly, to be able to do instruction right there. So it's simple aids like that can help you also. Well, that's breakfast time. And then my wife in homeschooling actually goes through a Bible story, and we love flannel board. You might just think it's for children's ministry, but especially for younger kids, to have something tactile to hold and to actually, as you're telling the story, to put up the characters in there, our kids love it. And if you know about children's ministry and flannel board, Betty Lucan is the great goddess of flannel board in Christian children's ministry. She has created these supersets, and if you get her largest superset, you're basically going to be able to tell any Bible story ever and have every background ever that you ever want. Well, it's Professor Rob Plummer from Southern Seminary who taught us this, because he said having that kind of tactile activity as you're telling Bible stories for younger kids are really useful. So my wife does a Bible story with the flannel graph in the morning, reading from Bible book, and they work through the story together with the characters.
Then, I don't think it's ever been said that there's a goddess of flannel graph ministry. I think that has probably never been articulated, ever.
Well, if you want flannel board, she's the one to pursue. She's done it all in regards to that area. And then, you know, at dinner time, because our kids are younger, we call 5 to 6 the witching hour. There's something about that time of the day where they're tired, they haven't had their dinner yet, and so they're hungry, and yet it just seems like many skirmishes break out all the time between our kids at that hour. So in which case, I'm as quick as I can trying to engage my kids as I get in the door, help my wife get the food settled, and get us to the dinner table. So we just have food in their belly. And we've chosen not to do our family worship at the dinner. I don't think that's wrong, especially as kids are older. That's a great time to do it. But we actually do it separately upstairs as we do our bedtime routines. And this is another family mentored us in thinking, because our kids are a range of about 6 to 8 years separate. That youngest child and that oldest child, there's a pretty big difference in what they can get out of. So I want one time in the day where I'm actually giving that oldest child more meaty stuff that fits and appropriate for him. and that youngest child just developmentally meaty stuff that's appropriate for her. So in our bedtime routine, we actually break it up. It's a bit like air traffic control. We're trying to coordinate all over the place. So my wife and I are kind of like swapping rooms and each doing different Bible stories and everything like that. It can be a little hectic as you get used to it, but once you get a routine down, then it can be easy so that our youngest are getting a particular Bible story and scripture memorization, and we're singing a song and praying together. And then our oldest is getting a separate story and scripture memorization and singing and praying together. The elements are the same, but we've chosen developmentally different things to kind of reach into our kids' hearts. Now, David Helms, the Big Picture Story Bible, that's our favorite kids' story Bible because of the biblical theology for kids. That's what I'm reading to our younger kids. And right now for our son, we're reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. And he loves it. And he's following the story and tracking really well with it. So we're enjoying reading it together. But that's very different in terms of what we're reading to them. That's for us. You know, we differ, and our strategy is different at different points in the day. But I think we're trying to hit a number of things, like imparting truth that's developmentally appropriate, that's sensitive to their learning style, but is also doing it in different ways. Like when we teach scripture, we don't just make them do rote memorization. We do all of our scripture memorization with music. Desiring God Kids put out the CD with music. On our children's ministry website, praisefactory.org, we've got all the scripture we use set to music. And if we have a scripture that we want our kids to memorize, we actually come up with a jiggy tune because we've found that they do it a lot faster if they've learned it to music. It's transformed the way our kids memorize scripture. That's kind of a lot there. You can feel free later to ask me questions.
Hey, it's such a precious time, elementary, preschool age, because we do ours after dinner while dad and mom are both around. And with the older kids, we read a chapter of the Bible. And the younger one sits through, but she wants to have her own. It's the one from, it's not Tim Keller's, but someone at his church wrote that book. Which is that one? The
Jesus,
kids' storybook
Jesus
Bible.
Storybook.
The Jesus. So Natalie Jesus storybook loves that. And she's happy to sit through, but she has it in her mind that when that's done, one of us is going to read that book to her. And the other night when that didn't happen, we forgot when it was all done. She just went to her room in tears and because that wasn't read. And you just want to take advantage of the fact that wherever she is spiritually, she's at an age developmentally where she looks forward to that time. And that is a wonderful thing.
Yeah, and that's a great example, too. Like, it's a difference in our household. And there's no biblical rule to be doing your way or my way. It's just the difference in our families and the wisdom that God gives us to choose how to minister to our kids.
Thank you, Deepak. Let me pray for lunch, thanking God for the food. And then you're free to get in a line and eat. And we are going to reconvene at... Actually... Deepak, we must have some instructions for lunch.
You have the handout. What we did is Terry asked that we have a handout so that you have some conversations you can have at lunch. And on the handout, what you're going to have is, again, options, five options. And you can look at them as you start eating your food. The first three are going to be familiar. It's going to be the gospel and parenting. It's going to be heart-oriented parenting and communicating. And there's some questions there for you to just consider and think about. The fourth one is on failure in parenting. So you think about the story about my kid just having a fit while we were with that other family and instructing, and think about some of the failures you've experienced as a parent and how you need to sort through that in light of the gospel. And then the last one is, what's number five, Terry, on there? Evidence of grace, yes. So, just so you understand this, there's one day in which I saw, as my wife and I eat lunch every Monday, and we talk through a number of things, including how some things are going at home. And one day where I saw she was clearly discouraged through some of the things we were going through in our parenting. So we just took a few moments, and maybe this is a Holy Spirit-inspired moment, I'm sure it was, And we just spent time listing out the clear evidences of grace that we saw in our kids. It was just a really healthy exercise to let us not so much focus on the sin and what's going wrong, but to see the way God's already working within our home. And not surprisingly, she was very encouraged by the time we were done with that, because the sin makes us often have blinders to the grace that is evident in the way God's working. But if that's helpful to you, you can choose that one. You just pick one of those, you know, write a few answers for you, and then you want to share that in the discussion with the group over lunch.
Okay, and with that in mind, Tommy, you're a table captain, and that means you're responsible for all this. Cam, you're right over there. Joel, you're a table captain. And Chris, you're our table captain. Welcome to membership, buddy. And Brian Pillsbury, you're a table captain. Mark Henderson, you're a table captain. And Brad Thayer, you're a table captain. So let me pray, and then you can grab your food. Dear God, thank you for this spiritual feast that we're getting, and now we pray that you would bless our conversation over lunch. Thank you for this food. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.